strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, with blessings too countless. Very good thoughts this morning in helping us to worship God today. I'm going to continue with the study of God's Word this morning. And I would like you to think as we begin this morning about our adversary, the devil. That's what we're going to focus in on this morning. This may help. The designations of Satan in the Bible are very instructive and very foreboding. As we read down through this list, he is our adversary. He's a slanderer. He accuses us. He's the serpent of old. That means he's dangerous, like the bite of a serpent. He's the tempter. He's the liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. He murdered Adam and Eve, in a sense, caused them to die spiritually and eventually physically, and all of us suffered the consequences of being born into a world of death, sin and death. He's Beelzebub, Lord of Dung, Belial, the worthless one. He's the angel of the abyss. He's the destroyer. He's the evil one, the enemy, the wicked one, the great dragon, the accuser of our brethren. He's a roaring lion seeking those to devour. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the powers of the air. He's the ruler of darkness. Foreboding descriptions. And now, 1 John 4 and verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I'm going to try to carry that theme throughout our discussion this morning. When we consider the schemes of the devil, the way the devil attacks us, the dangers, the deceptions, the lies of the devil. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is no reason why we should fall prey to the devil. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who know God, who know Christ, there is no reason whatsoever why we should fall prey to the power of the devil. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. How does the devil work in our lives? Well, if we listen to Jesus in John 8 and verse 44, we get a very strong clue to the answer to that question. He is a liar. You are of your father, the devil, he told the Jews who were seeking to kill him. He says, you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This helps us to understand the realm in which we are attacked. It's in the form of deception, in the form of lies, and in contrast to those lies is the truth of God. There is no truth in the devil. He is the father of lies. It's a battle of deception versus truth. That's why those of us who are in him are greater, or he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, because the truth is victorious over lies. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. When we think about the instruction of the scriptures in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and Ephesians 6, we know that we have a very strong adversary. We're not going to take him lightly. We're not going to diminish his power. But we are going to recognize that we don't have to fall prey to it. Be sober-minded, Peter says. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we don't understand all of that. We don't understand the details. But what we understand is that we're being attacked, or there is a danger of being attacked. There's a danger of being eaten by a lion, like we talked about a few weeks ago with Jeroboam and the young prophet and the old prophet. The young prophet, the man of God, was eaten by a lion because of lies, a lie in particular that he fell prey to. So we're not going to take it lightly, but we are aware that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's language that really is, it threatens us. It's powerful language intended to convey a fear that we should have about these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, these cosmic powers, forces of evil. But we need to recognize that all of that is in the concept of ideas, of thoughts, of lies. It's not that there is a physical power that we are prey to. It's a spiritual power that we are prey to. And we fear the physical far more than we fear the spiritual threats against us, it seems. We've seen that with COVID, where our concept of physical danger has been enhanced to the extreme. And we're very conscious of that, very aware of that. And we need to be far more conscious and far more aware of the spiritual battle, of the threat against our spiritual nature. That's what's going to cause us to truly die. If we die physically in the Lord, we don't die. We live forever with Him. And so we need to be far more conscious of the spiritual dangers and prioritize the spiritual battle versus the physical battle. So, we think about our adversary's schemes and how it's phrased in the Scriptures. Wicked deception, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The activity of Satan with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the... You see, the battle is in the heart. It's in the mind. It's in the lies versus the truth. And so, the difference between those who are saved and those who are perishing is the love of the truth. Because when we love the truth, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Truth overcomes the devil. Truth overcomes the lies. And that's why Jesus, when He prayed in John 17, in that high priestly prayer before He was about to be crucified, He asked God to sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. Make them holy. Make them yours by your truth. Your word is truth. And so Pilate in John 18, interrogating Jesus said, "For this reason was I born, and for this reason came I into the world." Do you remember what he said? Why did he come into the world? To bear witness to the truth. Those who are of the truth, hear my voice. And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And walked away and handed Jesus over to them to murder him. Pilate had no love of the truth, didn't care about the truth, didn't even think about the truth. Jesus said he was born. He came into this world to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear his voice. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth is everything. Truth is the power of God. It is the first piece of armor that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. The belt of truth. Put it on. Put on the whole armor of God, but put on the belt of truth first, because it is the power of God to save us. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, and this we're going to speak to a little bit more in just a moment. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." On what basis? "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So on the basis of abiding within His Word, the promise is that we can know the truth. The promise is that the truth will make us free. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. The world is full of deception and lies. And the truth of God is more powerful than all the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The all-powerful God operates in this realm on the basis of truth. And He counteracts all of the devil's lies with the simplicity of His truth. If you abide in My Word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so Paul would tell Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Myths meaning anything that man invents. The creation, the speculation, the ideas, myths, falsehoods. They'll turn aside the myths as they turn their ears away from the truth. And why will they turn their ears away from the truth? Because of their desires. And so the devil is always working in that realm of our desires and always trying to dig into our hearts and into our lives to see if there are desires there that he can take advantage of. And then he will lie to us. And the lies are everywhere. It's not like there's a new lie that the devil is going to communicate to us. All we have to do is not love the truth in order for the devil to be victorious. The truth is the victory. We have to stay within the truth of God. We have to abide within His truth. And we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So I thought this might be an interesting way of looking at this. If I were the devil, what would I do? And really all I'm doing when I ask that question is observing what he has done. Just observing what he does. If I were the devil and I had this power of deception and lies, what would I do? Well, we talked about in Romans chapter 1 this morning in our Bible class about the weakness that we have of pride. It seems to be what God hates the most in us. Six things are an abomination to the Lord, or six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And what's the first one in the list? A proud look. God hates the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud. Pride is our big weakness. And it encompasses so many things when you think about it. Our self-sufficiency, our self-gratification, our selfishness, all of that is wrapped up, you could say, in pride. It's one of the three things that are of the world, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Pride. And so, all of these things that I'm going to mention this morning, in brief, I'm not going to dig into them in detail this morning, but I'm going to expose you to a number of things that the devil does, and then perhaps we'll come back and look at them in more detail at another time. But number one, I would appeal to your fleshly pride to keep you in foolishness. Romans chapter 1, I would appeal to your fleshly pride. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Foolishness. Futility of thought. Because of a refusal to submit to God and His truth, to honor Him and give Him thanks. I made the point this morning in regard to Romans 1 that the fool
in the Bible is the stubborn one, because he all the evidence is presented before him and yet he rejects it. He's a fool. The evidence for God, for the existence of a creator, a designer, the evidence for the Bible as his word is overwhelming in its abundance, and the fool denies it. The fool engages in speculation and thinks he's wise. And so the devil keeps him in his foolishness because of his fleshly pride. And there's a number of ways in which the devil does this. If I were the devil, I would challenge man's belief in a creator in the Bible. I would do that probably first and foremost to discredit God. So I would challenge man's belief in a creator and in the Bible. And then man would justify establishing his own faith, his own belief, like men have done down through the centuries. Every culture worships some god. So man invents and creates his own faith, either in himself, like humanism does. Man is the measure of all things. Postmodernism, the world that we live in today, makes man the master of his own destiny and says there is no truth. No absolute truth. And so the devil has lied and deceived and gotten people to buy into that lie so that they can establish their own way of living, their own way of life. In the futility of their minds, they engage in foolishness because they reject the truth of God. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Attacks upon the Bible have been going on for centuries. The Bible continues to withstand any attack. In fact, God seems to provide, down through the centuries, evidence along the way to continue to thwart the criticisms of the atheists. New discoveries, new, like the Dead Sea Scrolls and things over in the Middle. But even without those discoveries, the one who loves the truth would not be deceived. He would know just by looking at the world around him, and he would know just on the basis of the internal evidence of the Bible itself that there is a God and that the Bible is his word. I love Greg's class on Wednesday nights. He teaches it down at Lottie in some similar sense. It's called Internal Evidences of the Bible. We're calling it Old Testament Threads here. But there's so much. Greg's just dealing with one little small area of the internal evidences of the Bible that prove that it is God's word, that it is the truth. I'll pause just to make a comment about this too. The attack on the Bible has been going on within Christianity from the very beginning. It's not just the atheists. We've got to protect our youngsters against this lie in particular, because there is a deception here that comes from within so-called Christianity that undermines the Bible as the foundational truth of God. In the early church, in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, there were men who believed that there was truth outside the Bible, outside the Scriptures, outside the Word of God. As those thoughts became developed, men began to teach that there was a succession of truth called tradition. And that tradition of the early church was exalted to the same level of authority as the Scriptures. And men took that honor and that glory to themselves and said, "We are continuing to deliver the truth of God to you through the traditions that we are teaching in the church." And what that did was it undermined the truth of God as it resides in the Scriptures. And so men move away from the Scriptures in the name of Christ to exalt tradition and to establish a church, an organization, an institution built upon the teachings of men. Glorifying men, exalting men, taking authority and power to themselves, and doing it all in the name of Christ. terrible lie, a deception, easily overcome by the truth of God's word. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This lie says you can't really know the truth. You need the church to tell you what the truth is. That's the lie that really gets at the heart of this. Men have taken honor to themselves, set themselves up in positions of authority, and then they have said, we're the ones who will tell you the truth. You can't discern it for yourself. That is in direct opposition to the truth of God. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, if you abide in my word. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, when I write, this is verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, when I write, you may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Clear, plain language. You can understand what I'm writing. Everything that is significant in the one faith, the one body, the one baptism, the one hope, the one God, the one Spirit. What did I leave out? The one baptism. We can understand all of those things. We can understand them. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. Through the Word of God, we can understand how God wants to be worshipped. We can understand how the church is organized. We can understand, what must I do to be saved? We can understand all of these things. Everything that is needed to get to heaven, we can understand. That's the promise. And the lie says, no, you can't. No, you can't. You need us to tell you. Because you know what? There's all this division that exists in the world, and if you would just have listened to us, then it would have been all better. There wouldn't be all this division. That's a lie too. The scriptures say there must be divisions among you. There must be divisions in order that those who are approved of God may become evident. There will be divisions. God promises that. He tells us that. That's what's in man. Man takes authority to himself and divides. Paul said, I hope you'll learn in Apollos and me not to go beyond what is written in order that no one of you become arrogant on behalf of one against another. That's what happens. That's what Paul was warning against. So the lie is that we can't understand the Word of God, and we know that's true because look at all the division. The devil has had his way with that lie. We can't let that happen to our children. We can't let that happen because the lie's out there. We've got to counteract that lie with powerful, forceful truth from the Word of God. It's a lie that you can't understand the Word of God. You can understand what you need to do to be saved. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And it's not that hard. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. God didn't make it hard. He spoke in very plain language on the things that He wanted us to understand with total certainty. And so John would say, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We can understand God's Word. And we don't need an institution of men telling us what God's Word says. Here's another lie, and this is going to, no doubt, be a two-part sermon. Because there's not going to be time to deal with all six of these. So we might deal with three of them this morning. If I were the devil, I would seek to deceive, obviously. I would play to man's pride to change the plain teachings of the Word of God and create counterfeit doctrine and morality. I guess we've been addressing that all along, really. But I love 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 for that. Because in the New King James Version, I like the translation in that version the best. I think it's accurate. Paul is fearful for them. Because in Corinth, they're receiving all of these men who are teaching and claiming themselves to be apostles. But they're not apostles. And Paul will say later in chapter 12, in verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed in your midst.
I'm a true apostle. These men aren't performing signs and wonders and miracles. They're not proving that the message they're delivering is the word of God. They're just setting themselves up as false apostles. And they're trying to pretend to be true apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the devil is going to lie about that.
He's going to say it's complicated. He's going to say you can't really understand it.
He's going to say that you need somebody to tell you what it says. And yet Paul describes it as the simplicity that is in Christ. The single-mindedness, the pure devotion that we have toward Christ. I don't want the serpent to deceive you and take you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity is simply this.
Abide in my word. You'll be truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Abide in the truth. Love the truth. Don't let men tell you differently. And then thirdly, going in a completely different direction now, but one again related to our pride and the foolishness of our pride. The parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. If I were the devil, I would use worry and riches and technology and pleasures and tribulations and family and on to distract you from your service to the Lord. To take you in a different direction than the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God. I would distract you. I would keep you worried. I would use technology to get you to sin. And I would inundate you with the desires and pleasures of this world. I would bring upon you persecution to challenge and test your faith in a way that would cause you to lose your faith instead of strengthen it. I would deceive you into thinking that all of these things were more important. Look at the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. And by the way, this manifests in so many ways. You've got to get your homes, your home, prioritizing service to God. You've got to get that atmosphere, that priority, that elevation of the priority of God in the hearts of your children, in the hearts of your spouse. Men, you've got to lead like we've been talking about spiritually so that your wife knows this is your heart. This is your priority. And wives, as you spend so much time with your children, you've got to show them that God is first and foremost in your life. And there's so many distractions that the devil wants to throw in our way. Our work, technology, the availability of information, entertainment, recreation, the lasciviousness of the internet and television. It distracts men, brings men into sin. And so in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" If you don't get this, you don't get anything. He says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word, the truth. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, never even entered in. They're so captured by the world, the lies and deceptions of Satan, that their eyes are blinded. They never let it in. Verse 16,
These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time, and afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so the persecution, the suffering, though this world mentality, even though they know the truth, even though they hear the truth and they understand that their soul is at stake and that eternal life is at stake, the fears, persecutions, the sufferings, tribulations of this world turn them inward, and the truth of God no longer has a place in their heart. And so they give up what is the most valuable of all things to preserve their safety or whatever it may be, their very lives in this life. And then in verse 18, these are the ones sown among the thorns, he says. And they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And it becomes unfruitful. You get choked out because the devil is throwing all of these things at you, enticing you. The cares, the pleasures, the money, the things, the entertainment, the recreation. All of the lot, these things will make you happy. If I could just have this, I would be happy. If I could just do this, I would be happy. Then, it's a lie. This world, the Bible tells us, the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's a lie. God's truth says, you will never be happy in this life without God, without Christ. True contentment, true fulfillment, true satisfaction, true peace, true comfort in the face of any persecution or difficulty or poverty or weakness or infirmity. You will be satisfied. You will be happy. You will be content. You will be at peace. You will have love in this life only with God, only with Christ. And boy, is the devil lying to you and to me, enticing us. Find your pleasure, find your satisfaction, find your happiness in this. If only I had this job. If only I didn't have to work this job. If only I didn't have these burdens. If only I didn't have these problems, I'd be happy. And so, you know, I'm just doing a pretty general job here of just exploring some of the things that go on in the lies and the deceptions. I know it's a lot deeper than anything that I could ever even begin to explain or to explore. I don't know all of the lies, but I'll tell you one thing I do know. I know where the truth is. I know where the truth is. And that's all that matters, because greater is He that is in me, Jesus, the way and the truth and the life, than he who is in the world. So let's protect ourselves against these lies. Let's recognize them and let's stay within the truth of God's word. And let me skip forward here. You didn't get to see those last three. Not yet. But we'll look at the ideas of how Satan discredits God and the Bible, deceives us with false teaching, distracts us. He disturbs us. He disturbs us with strife, with lack of love, contentions, difficulties. He discourages us and seeks to delay us as well. But I'll close with that slide and remind you of the main point of the lesson this morning. If you didn't hear it the 10 times I said it, then let's hear it now. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I hope that you've been moved by the Word of God this morning to think about these things. And we stand ready to help you in whatever way we can. If you'd like to study with us, or if you would like to obey the gospel even this morning, knowing, having studied, having been taught from the Word of God what you need to do to be saved, we stand ready to help you too. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.